Okay, now, today, we're going to talk about, guess which book? The book of Ephesians. Good guess, because it's right there on the screen. I'm going to encourage you to do two things for me. First of all, I'm going to encourage you to open a Bible. And secondly, I'm going to encourage you to close your phone. And here's what I mean by that. I love the Bible app. I have several of them on my phone. I use them all the time, and it's a great tool. But what I've found is in a setting like this, in a worship service or in a prayer service or anything like that, it can become a huge distraction because you're looking at a verse of scripture on the app or whatever, and then all of a sudden you get a text message, or all of a sudden you get an alert of some sort, or you remember, oh yeah, just real quick, I need to remind myself of this or send this text, and all of a sudden your mind is going in, you know, 2,000 different directions, and you've lost focus. So I just want to encourage you, our phones are wonderful tools, but they're terrible taskmasters, and they can become a huge distraction. So I would encourage you, we're going to be focusing more on this, just to set your phones down, and let's just open up a physical Bible. Just helps us to focus more on hearing from God and not being distracted by the things that our phones can distract us with. So having said that, what I want to do this morning, last week we did an overview, just a brief overview of the entire book of Ephesians. And I want to do a quick recap of that before we jump into verse 1. So the recap is this. This book is divided into two major sections. The first three chapters focus on who we are because of what Christ has done. Paul spends three chapters telling us there's a lot that Jesus purchased for us through his blood. Because of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, there's a whole lot that is provided for us in what we call salvation. There's more than we realize. There's more than we've been told. There's more than we usually talk about. There's so much that was included in all of that that we need to know, that we need to be aware of. And so these first three chapters are filled with reminders to us designed to awaken us to the new life that Christ has given us. That's the first half of the book. The second half of the book focuses on our lifestyle, where Paul says, okay, now that you know who you are, now that you know what Christ has provided for you, that should change the way you live your life. And the second half, chapters 4 through 6, it's filled with a whole lot of do this and don't do that. And we talked last week about how if we just jump into the do's and don'ts, it becomes very frustrating and we're going to fall flat on our faces because we're not equipped to do that. But if we first of all understand I'm a new creation, he's birthed a new life within me, I'm different than I used to be, I have a new nature, now the second half, the do and do not do, that flows out of realizing who I am. Because of who I am, I can live the way God calls me to live. So that's what this book is all about. I'm excited about this book. We've been talking about it for a little bit now, and I've been wanting to preach it, and I'm glad we can finally jump into it. So today, we're going to start in chapter 1, and we're probably just going to cover verse 1. So here we go. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. We're going to skip over verse 2 for right now. So Paul opens this letter, as he does most of his letters, with a simple greeting. I'm Paul, I'm writing to you, here's who this letter is for, here's what this letter is about. Now, we tend to overlook greetings, don't we? We tend to just kind of bypass them as, well, it's not really that important, it's just a polite way of saying hello. We do this with letters, we do it with letters that are written in the scriptures, we do it with face-to-face greetings too. Like somebody says, hey, how's it going? Like that's a normal greeting, right? We do that all the time. And we understand that's just a polite way of saying hello. We understand when somebody says, hey, how's it going? They're not looking for your life story. They're not looking for you to tell them all your deep, dark secrets or everything that happened since 5:30 this morning. It's just a way of saying hi. And in fact, if somebody says, hey, how's it going? And your response is, I'll tell you exactly how it's going. Let me sit down and fill you in all the details. You're going to lose friends real quick because people don't want to hear that, right? We understand that that's just a greeting. It's just a polite way of kind of introducing the conversation. The problem is we tend to do that with greetings in Scripture as well. We look at it as this is just polite banter before getting into the important stuff. But the reality is there's a lot of important stuff in here too. So first of all, I want to focus on this, who this letter is from, and then secondly, who it's to. Who it's from is this is a letter written by an apostle. An apostle is someone who has authority over a church or a group of churches. And we see this with Paul. He writes, like Paul wrote half of the New Testament. And most of his letters, some of his letters he wrote to pastors, Titus and Timothy. And he writes to them to give them guidance, to give them instruction, to give them encouragement in their ministries. And as an apostle, as an overseer over these men, he had the authority to do that. But we also find several letters he writes to churches. And sometimes it's to an individual church. Other times it's to groups of churches in an entire region. And he's giving them correction, guidance, instruction. And as an apostle, he had the authority to do that. So just to give you a couple of examples, the book of 1 Corinthians, he writes to this church, and this book is filled with a lot of correction, a lot of correction. Like, he's writing to them and saying, okay, the stuff you're doing, it's wrong, it's immoral, it's evil. Like, when pagans are looking at churchgoers and saying, okay, what you're doing, that's gross, that's nasty, stop doing that. Like, you're way off track. And so Paul says, the things you're doing, you need to stop it. So 1 Corinthians is filled with a lot of correction. Galatians, the book of Galatians, is filled with a lot of guidance because these are people who gave their lives to Christ. They received the gospel, but then they started listening to others who said, well, you're not really a Christian until you do these 17 other things too. Here's this checklist. You got to do this, 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 and this, and then you'll really be saved. And Paul is writing to them to give them guidance to say, stop listening to that. Go back to the basic, simple fact that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We cannot earn our salvation. So that book is filled with a lot of guidance. 1 Thessalonians is filled with a lot of comfort and clarification because for those poor people, somebody came along and said to them, this whole thing about the end times, the return of Jesus, that already happened. He forgot about you. You've been left behind. You missed the boat. So good luck with that. Good luck with the end of the world. That's basically what they were told. And so Paul writes to them and says, just everybody take a deep breath, settle down, relax, it's going to be okay. Jesus hasn't come back a second time yet. That's still happening in the future, so just take a deep breath. So that book is filled with a lot of clarification and a lot of comfort. So that's what Paul's letters are. They're filled with instruction, with guidance, with correction, with clarification. Ephesians is a unique book because in the book of Ephesians, there's no correction here. There's no place where he says, this is wrong, stop doing this, change this. Instead, this book is filled with instruction, where again, he says, this is who you are. This is amazing what God has provided for you, the new life he's given to you. Let me explain to you all he's done for you, and then let me encourage you, this is how you should live based on that truth, based on that reality. That's what this book is about. So this is a letter written by an apostle who has authority over pastors and authority over churches to give them instruction and to teach them. So before we go any further, I think it's important to define that word apostle. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've been called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we're going to define that word apostle and then address the question, are there still apostles today? So let's jump into this. First of all, the word apostle literally means one who is sent forth. That's what the word means. It comes from two words, apo, which means from, and stelo, which means to send. So it's one who is sent from. It's a word that was used for a delegate or an ambassador. So if a king or an emperor sends a delegate to go to a meeting to represent his interests, or if a king sends an ambassador into another country to represent his kingdom, to represent his interests, that's what this word means. So the job of that person is to represent the one who sent them. And in the same way, the mission of an apostle is to be a representative of God, to be his messenger, to carry his message, to carry some authority, and to say, this is what he wants to happen here in this place, in this setting, and in this situation. And as I said, since an apostle is someone who represents the king, that carries some authority with it, right? And Paul talks about that numerous times. He talks about in several of his letters how God gave him authority as an apostle. He had authority to plant churches. He had authority to oversee those churches, to supervise them, to discipline, to correct them, and so on. That role comes with a level of authority. But the key thing I want you to see about this is notice he says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle. He was chosen by God for this role. In other words, Paul becoming an apostle, this was not the result of, you know, career day at high school or something like that. He didn't go to community college and say, I'm going to sign up for apostle 101 classes and figure out how to. No, this was something God chose for him. This is something that God himself chooses for someone. It's not something that we get to decide on. Like, it's not an appointed position. It's not like we're going to have an election and say, okay, let's appoint Tom. Let's anoint Tom to be the apostle, and we're going to all vote on it. Everybody in favor, everybody. We're not going to do that, right? That's not how this works. God is the one who chooses apostles, and he alone has the authority to do that. So that's what an apostle is. Someone who is sent by God, chosen by God, given authority to give God's people instruction, guidance, and correction, not just to individual believers, but to entire churches or groups of churches. So the next question is this: are there still apostles today? Paul says, I was chosen by God for this ministry. I was called by God to do this. And one of the big debates that happens among Christians is, does God still choose people to be apostles? Does God still appoint people? Now, this is a very controversial issue. Some of you have no idea. This is an incredibly controversial issue. It's one that people argue about. It's one that people tend to avoid. They don't like to talk about it. I've got some free time. We're all here, so let's go ahead and talk about it. So, to answer this question, I need to say this. It's really important for us to look at what the Bible has to say on this. Not what does a denomination say, or what does tradition say, or what does my favorite preacher say, or what did some guy on Facebook say. That's not where we look. The question is, what does the Bible say about this? And the Bible answers this question. So let's jump into it. I want to address two reasons why people will say that there are no apostles any longer. And I want to address those two things and respond to them. First of all, some people will say that an apostle, by definition, has to have been someone who physically saw the resurrected Christ. That is a requirement. That the only people qualified to be apostles are those who physically saw the risen Christ. And so because of that, there are no apostles today. So in response to that, that comes from Acts chapter 1. Let me just give you some background here. We're going to look at two verses in Acts chapter 1. If you remember the story of Jesus' crucifixion, one of his 12 disciples, also known as the 12 apostles, one of them named Judas, betrayed Jesus. And after his betrayal, Judas was overcome by guilt and he took his own life. And so now we fast forward after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. For the next 40 days, Jesus appears to his disciples and meets with them numerous times. We come to Acts chapter 1, and Jesus gives them final instructions, and then right before their eyes, he ascends into heaven. Can you imagine how cool that must have been just to see Jesus just going up into heaven, and then angels appear, and they say he's going to come back the same way that you saw him leave. And so now they gather together in the upper room, and for the next 10 days, they spend time in prayer, and this leads up to the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. During that 10 days, at some point, Peter, who is now the leader, stands up and says, we need to appoint someone under God's direction to replace Judas. We lost one. So we need to appoint someone to replace Judas. So that's where we come to in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Here's what he says. This is Peter speaking. He says, so now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the time he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. Now, a key phrase that people focus on here is this last part where he talks about a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So people will look at that and say, okay, that's a requirement for an apostle. It has to be someone who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And Paul touches on this in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about how after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to different people. He says at one time he appeared to 500 people all at once. And then he says, oh, and then there's me. I kind of showed up late to the party. Long after all of that happened, Jesus also appeared to me. And so people look at that and they'll say, okay, so and Paul was an apostle. Jesus appeared to him. So yes, that's a requirement for someone to be an apostle. Here's the problem. That's not what this verse says. It's not what it says at all. I want you to notice, what is the requirement that Peter spells out here for who they're looking for to replace Judas? He says this has to be someone who was with us the entire time, from the time Jesus was baptized forward. That's what he says the requirement was for who they were looking for to replace Judas. He doesn't say just someone who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. He says it has to be someone who was with us the entire time. Now, this is not saying, I don't believe he's saying this is a requirement for all apostles for all time. Why? Does Paul fit that qualification? No. Paul came along long after this happened in Acts chapter 1. And yet Paul was chosen by God to be an apostle. He doesn't fit this qualification, though. So another issue is there are several other people who are mentioned in Scripture as apostles. So people like Barnabas, Andronicus, Junius, Epaphroditus. There's two unnamed apostles in Philippians chapter 2. Silas, Timothy. All of these individuals are listed as apostles. Also, a lot of people point to James, who was the brother of Jesus. They'll say that James was an apostle, and that makes sense. He was a key leader in the early church. James was not with them from the beginning. He was the brother of Jesus. He rejected Jesus early on. He said, no, my brother is not the Messiah. He became a believer after he saw his brother rise from the dead. He said, okay, I agree with you now, right? Because you walked out of the tomb. So yes, I think you are exactly who you said you are. So James is seen as an apostle too. But here's the thing. If Acts chapter 1 lays down a qualification for what it means to be an apostle, you have to have been with Jesus from the moment of baptism forward, then none of these men would be qualified to be apostles. And Paul would not be qualified either, and James would not be qualified either. So what is this talking about? Remember the context in Acts chapter 1, they're specifically looking for one person. They're looking for a replacement for Judas. And so the qualification is, just like Judas was with us from the beginning, he was there with the moment when Jesus was baptized forward, traveled with us, walked with us, in the same way we're looking for someone who fits that same qualification to replace him. But it's not a requirement for all apostles for all time, or else nobody else, including these men here, nobody else would be qualified to be an apostle. Now, in addition to that, I want you to see, we're going to go back to Ephesians now, but in chapter 4, I want you to see what Paul himself says about apostles later on in the book of Ephesians. This is a very important section of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Here's what it says. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Okay. So he says God gave gifts to the church, and he lists these gifts as specific as people who have callings, people who hold offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, five different ministries here. And he says God gave them as gifts to the church. Now, a lot of people will separate the first two from the last three. They'll say, okay, apostles and prophets, they were back then, but no longer. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they're still around today. Here's the question. Do you see any dividing line in these verses anywhere where Paul says that? It's not there anywhere. There's no place here or anywhere else where he says the apostles and prophets are just for the next few years and then that disappears. But evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that will continue for the next few centuries. He never says that anywhere. On top of that, look at the ministries here, the impact of these ministries. He says their responsibility is to do what? Equip God's people to do his work. Is that important? Is that an important ministry? I guess you're not sure. I'd say that's important. To equip us to do God's work, right? We need to be equipped to serve God well, to serve him effectively. That's an important ministry. That's the first part. And to build up the church, the body of Christ. Is that an important ministry? To build up, to strengthen the church? Is that important? I would say that's important. So understanding the value of those things, equipping the saints and strengthening the church. Does it make sense for God to say, I'm going to cut the workforce by 40%? No more apostles and prophets, just evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They are going to be responsible for doing all of this. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem like something God would choose to do. The importance of all of this, and he says all five are required for this. So the importance of these things happening, the church being equipped and established, the importance of the church being built up and strengthened, just the fact that that is so important tells me that these ministries, all of them, are still necessary and still valuable. So will there come a time when those ministries are no longer necessary? Will there come a time when those ministries end? Yes, there will. And he talks about it in the very next verse. He tells us when. Look at verse 13. He says, this will continue. What will continue? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, equipping and building up. This will continue until, that's a big word, that word until. This matters. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Here's what I want you to see. All five of these, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they're all tied to the same until. You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't include two untils. He doesn't say apostles and prophets, they're here until this happens. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they're here until this other thing happens. All five are tied to the same until. In other words, when the first two are no longer needed, the last three are also no longer needed. Until something specific happens. What's that until? He says, until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son. Has that happened yet?
No.
That we've come to, like, when you look at the church as a whole, is that one of the things the church as a whole is known for, that we are so unified? Sadly, it's not. That's something that has not yet happened. The other until is, he says, until we all come to the measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, that we're that level of maturity that we measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Has that happened yet? We've got some work to do, right? We're not there yet. Now, here's the thing. If those things have happened, then what that means is we no longer need apostles and prophets. But that also means we no longer need evangelists, pastors, or teachers. That means I'm out of a job. I'm wasting my time. You don't need me. Like, if this has already happened, we don't need to be doing what we're doing. This is no longer necessary if we've already reached this. So if apostles and prophets aren't necessary, then evangelists and pastors and teachers are also no longer necessary. But if this hasn't happened, we've got some work to do. If this hasn't happened, then these ministries, these callings, are absolutely essential. They're not just important, they're necessary for the church so we can become and fulfill all that God has called us to. I hope that makes sense. Now, I need to clarify something really important, because this is where some of the controversy comes in. And this is the second argument that says there's no more apostles and prophets. I need to address this. Here's where people go with this. Paul was an apostle, and he wrote books of the Bible. Like, he wrote half the New Testament. And so what people will do is they will tie those two together and say those are necessarily linked together. So if you say there are still apostles and prophets, what you're saying is there are still people who are authorized to write more scripture. Let me say very clearly, absolutely not. Nobody is authorized to write any more scripture. Scripture is closed. It is complete. God's word is complete, and nothing will be added to it. And he makes that very clear throughout his word. That once it was written down once and for all. It's finished. Nobody gets to add to scripture at all. Now, I need to add this because this is important. Apostle does not equal author. Just because someone is called to be an apostle doesn't mean they're called to write scripture. And let's go back to the original 12 who Jesus called, okay? So the original 12, the first 12, he calls them as disciples. They become apostles. I want you to notice something here. Of those 12, and if you take Judas away, okay, so of those 11, do you know how many of them actually wrote books of the Bible? Only three. Matthew, Peter, and John. The majority of the apostles never wrote a single word of Scripture. So if you take those remaining eight, add in Matthias, who was chosen in Acts chapter 1, so that's nine, most of them never wrote any scripture. So what I'm saying is the calling of an apostle does not also mean the calling to write scripture. Most of the apostles never wrote any scripture. In fact, we do have some books in the New Testament that were written by people who are not identified as apostles. The book of Mark, not an apostle. Luke and Acts, not an apostle. Jude, as far as we know, not an apostle. So the point is this, the calling to be an apostle is not necessarily linked with the calling to write scripture. Nobody today is authorized to write scripture. The Bible's clear on that. And again, in the book of Revelation, it says this really clearly. It says, if anyone adds to these words, God will add to them all of the curses written in this book. If you read the book of Revelation, you don't want that, right? So don't try, don't go there, don't do this and say, okay, I'm going to write the book of 2nd Revelation, or, you know, here's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Scott. Don't do that, okay? We don't want these bad things happening to you. So nobody's authorized to do that. So it's important to say that, because we need to understand that acknowledging the calling, the role, the office of apostle in no way minimizes the role of Scripture, in no way replaces the role of Scripture. It doesn't do that. In fact, this gift, as with every other gift, must be subject to, must be tested by, must be evaluated by Scripture itself. So I just want to say that really clearly. The writing of Scripture, that is done. It is over. It is complete. No one is authorized to do that any longer. But the ministry of an apostle is still needed. Again, the word apostle literally means one who is sent out. Do we still need people who God calls and chooses and sends out to plant churches, to carry the gospel, especially into places where the gospel has never been heard? I would say we desperately need people who are called and sent out to do those things. How about the authority of an apostle? An apostle who exercises authority over pastors, over churches, over groups of churches. Do we still need people who are called and equipped to do that? I would say we absolutely do still need that. So these are callings, apostles and prophets, these are gifts, just like evangelists, pastors and teachers, gifts given to the church by the generosity of Christ to build up the church, to strengthen the church, to bring us to greater unity and greater maturity. And it's important to understand something. If you don't agree with me on this, that's okay. We can still be friends. We can still worship together. We can still go to church together. Some of these issues that people disagree on, we tend to make them more divisive than they need to be, to where we question the other person's commitment to Christ or we question their commitment to Scripture. We don't need to do that. We can say, you know what? We disagree on this. We agree on 99.9% of other things. Let's focus on that instead of what we disagree on. So the point is this, going back to what he says here in Ephesians 4, God loves us and gives gifts to us. God loves his church and gives gifts to his church. And those gifts are given to build us up, to strengthen us, to equip us so we can do what he has called us and created us to do. So again, Paul says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I want to mention two important lessons from just this statement here. Number one, God has a calling for every one of us. Paul says, I was chosen by the will of God to do this work. In the same way, you have been chosen by the will of God to a specific work. He has gifted you. He has called you. He has equipped you. There's something specific that he wants to accomplish through your life. And whatever that is, it matters. Now, you might be focused on obstacles. You might be focused on all the reasons you're not qualified to do what God has called you to do. Look at my past. I don't have enough training. I don't know very much. I've done some things in my past I'm ashamed of. Listen, Paul, before his conversion, understand something. He was a murderer. He was a terrorist. He hated the church. He spent his life chasing down Christians, having them imprisoned, having them killed simply because they were followers of Christ. That's who he was before he became a believer. And in Ephesians, two chapters later, he says, I am the least deserving of all God's people. That's who Paul was. And yet, look at how God used him. Here we are a couple thousand years later, still talking about his life and all that he did for the kingdom of God. Here we are a couple thousand years later, still talking about this amazing book that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If God could use Paul, God can use you. Don't ever assume your past, your failures, your mistakes are too big for the grace of God or the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not. God is a calling for every one of us. Here's the second lesson I want us to learn from this. God's calling is worth our sacrifice. Paul says, I'm writing a letter. Why is he writing a letter instead of traveling and going to talk with them? He's writing a letter because he's in prison. He's in prison because he's a follower of Christ. One of the major weaknesses of our American version of Christianity is this. We're willing to follow God until it gets difficult. We're willing to serve him until it costs us something. We have this mentality that if I follow God, good things are going to happen in my life. If I do the right things, blessings will pour down from heaven. God will bless me and things are going to fall into place and everything's going to work out. That's the mentality we have. And if bad things are happening in my life, well, there must be something I did wrong. There must be something I need to correct. I've got to go through this checklist and make sure I do this and this and this and this, and then the blessings will roll in. I'm sorry to tell you this. That's not how this works. It's not. Paul was thrown into prison numerous times. Why? Because he did the right thing. In the times that he went through difficulties, the times he went through trials, it wasn't because God was punishing him. It wasn't because God abandoned him. Paul went through hard times because he was doing God's work, and God's work is opposed. And here's the great thing about Paul. He didn't allow that opposition to stop him from fulfilling his calling. He's in prison. Here's what he's not doing. God, I did what you told me to do, and look what happened. This is the thanks I get. I followed you, and this is what you allow to happen in my life. God, this isn't fair. This isn't right. Why would you do this to me? That's not what he's doing. Paul is in prison, still fulfilling the mission God called him to. And think of everything that came up against Paul, and he would not let it deter him. He did not allow demonic opposition, political opposition, friends betraying him, hatred, gossip, slander, accusations, even imprisonment. He did not allow any of it to keep him from fulfilling God's calling on his life. Here's the question for us. What are we allowing to keep us from fulfilling God's calling on our lives? Because just as Paul was chosen by the will of God and given a calling, in the same way you've been chosen by the will of God and given a calling. And just as Paul, as he did God's work, that work was opposed, in the same way in our day, right here and right now, as we do God's work is opposed. It can be costly. The question is, are we going to allow that to deter us, to distract us, and to cause us to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore? Think of the excuses we come up with for why we can't serve God. I'm too old. I'm too young. Got a lot going on in my life right now. I just don't have time right now. I don't have the right gifts. I don't have the right qualifications. I'm not talented enough. I don't have enough Bible knowledge. I have the wrong background. Listen, Paul was in prison, and he still did what God called him to do. He found a way to get it done. He loved traveling around, planting churches, teaching and discipling people. He can't do that. He's in prison. So he said, you know what I can do? I can write letters. And that's what he did. And that's why we have half of the New Testament. Because this man refused to allow any obstacles to keep him from living out the purpose for which God created him. Why? Because he knew who he was. He knew that he was placed on this earth to live life with God and to live life for God. He understood he had a calling on his life. He had a purpose to his life. He understood that first and foremost, and then he lived out of that. See, if you understand that, if you know that you are chosen by God, called by God, equipped by God, that he has a ministry for you that matters, if you know that and believe that to the core of your being, there is no limit to what you'll be willing to face to serve him.
That's right.
And so Paul says, no matter what they do to me, I'm going to find a way, because that's why I'm here. So that's who's writing this letter. Who's he writing to? He says, I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. God's holy people. He says, I'm writing to God's holy people. Who is that? In most of the older translations, instead of God's holy people, it says, it has the word saints. I'm writing to the saints in Ephesus. That might seem confusing to you. Okay, saints. So those guys you see in stained glass windows that for some reason have these yellow circles floating above their heads, that's who he's talking about? Here's what's interesting. The word saint means this: someone who is set apart for God's purposes. That's what a saint is. Someone who is set apart from the defilement and corruption of the world. Someone who is set apart from sinful lifestyles, set apart for God's purposes. Do you know people like that? You do. Here's the thing about this. When he says, I'm writing to God's holy people, he's not writing to a select group of people in that church. He's writing to all of them. He's also writing to you and me. He's writing to believers. We see this in all of Paul's letters, where he gives these introductions, where he gives these greetings, and he says, I'm writing to the saints. I'm writing to God's holy people. He says this over and over again. This is how he addresses believers like you and me, not super special saints, but people like you and me who are followers of Christ. He says, this is who you are. You are God's holy people. You are saints. He does not say, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle, and I'm writing this letter to you, sinners saved by grace. He never says that. He never says, I'm the apostle writing to you, wretched bunch of nobodies who should be ashamed of your past. Look at what you did. Shame on you. He never says that. He constantly refers to fellow believers as God's holy people. And that's who you are too. You are a saint. You are chosen by God. You are empowered by His Holy Spirit. You are set apart. God says you are holy. So it would be entirely appropriate for me to refer to Curtis as Saint Curtis. Maybe not. No. Yeah, that wasn't... Nobody here has the gift of encouragement, apparently. I guess the gift of sarcasm, yes. Not encouragement. Or Saint Kathy.
That's right.
Or Saint Scott. Because that's who you are. God says you're chosen, you're holy. You're set apart for His purposes. I want you to notice this. This is really important because the way we see ourselves defines how we live our lives. The way we see ourselves defines how we live our lives. Notice this connection. He says, I'm writing to God's holy people. That's who you are, God's holy people, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. That's how you live. God's holy people, that's who you are. Faithful followers, that's how you live. You see the connection? If I understand what God says about me, if I embrace that truth, God says that I am holy. I am His holy person. I am a saint. If I understand that, the result of that is that I'm able to live as a faithful follower of Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
But if I see myself as a sinner, that's my identity, sinner. What's the most natural thing for me to do?
Sin.
That's just who I am. If I see myself as an addict, if that's my identity, what's the most natural thing in the world for me to do? Give in to that addiction. Give in to that temptation over and over. Because that's who I am. I can't help it. That's who I am. I'm an addict. But if I see myself as who God says I am, if I agree with what He says about who I am, that I am chosen, I am redeemed, I am renewed, I am set apart for His purposes. He says I am holy. He says I am a saint. If I believe that and embrace that, the most natural result of that is not only I embrace that, but I live as a faithful follower of Christ Jesus. This really matters. This is really important. If we want to live lives that honor God, if we want to live lives that are noticeably different, this is absolutely essential. But here's the opposite. If you keep telling yourself that you're a failure, that's who you are. If you keep telling yourself you're an addict, that's who you are. If you keep saying, I'm a nobody, that's who I am. If you keep saying, I'm a slave to some sin, or I'm a slave to my past, or sinner is my identity. If you keep telling yourself that that's who you are, then how is your life going to turn out? Because the way we see ourselves defines how we live our lives. But if we embrace what God says, I'm a new creation. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm equipped with spiritual gifts. I've been given weapons. I've been given armor. I have a calling. I have a purpose. And I exist. I am here on this earth to partner with God to fulfill His calling for my life in this place and in this time. If that's how we see ourselves, because that's what God says, it changes everything. Because the way we see ourselves determines how we live our lives. Paul says, I am an apostle chosen by the will of God. And because he knew who he was able to withstand opposition, imprisonment, betrayal, everything the devil himself threw against him. Paul stood strong against it, stood firm, did not back down, fulfilled God's purpose for him. Why? Because he knew who he was. And he says to you who are reading this letter, you are God's holy people. And because you know that, you're able to live as faithful followers of Christ Jesus. I want to pray for you guys. God, I pray that you will help us to believe this. Help us to really believe this. Not just to agree with it, but to own this, to embrace this, to the very depths of our being, that we would say, yes, God, this is who I am, because this is who you say I am. I pray in Jesus' name you will silence the lies. You will silence the voices that tell us that we are anything other than who you say. I pray in Jesus' name you'll silence the accusations. Every voice that would accuse us. Every voice that would tell us, that would cause us to question who you say we are. We silence those voices in Jesus' name. Those accusations that come against us because of things we've done in our past. those voices that accuse us because of what people have told us, what people have said to us, how others have identified us, God, we silence those voices right now in Jesus' name. And some of you here today, there have been lies spoken over you, things people have said to you, labels that they've attached to you. Understand where accusation comes from. Satan is the accuser, and he's a liar. It's time to stop giving him space in our thought lives. It's time to stop agreeing with him. What he says about you is a lie. Don't go along with it. And what that means is this. For some of you today, what you need to do is renounce those lies. And I mean, renounce it like you mean it. Nothing half-hearted. But you renounce those lies. In Jesus' name, I renounce the lie that I'm an addict. In Jesus' name, I renounce the lie that I'm a nobody. In Jesus' name, I renounce the lie that I'm a failure. Whatever those labels are, renounce them in the name of Jesus. You have authority. God has given you authority. Take that authority and use it. And after you've renounced those lies, then you speak out the truth. Lord, I thank you. You say I'm more than a conqueror. Thank you, Lord. You've said that I'm not a slave to sin. I belong to you. You've said I'm a new creation. I'm not a failure. Your word says I'm more than a conqueror, Lord. Your word says I have a new nature birthed within me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done and who you have made me. Some of you today, that's what you need to do. Renounce those lies and embrace the truth. Because what God's word says is who you are. So God, do a work in us. Chains are breaking. The enemy is defeated. Lord, you are mighty and you are victorious. Do a work in each of our hearts today, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid a high price. And there is so much included in that. Our salvation, hope, new life, the promise of heaven. Your word also says that we have a new name. We have a new identity. We have a new nature. So what was true of us in the past, that's in the past. It's not who we are anymore. We're chosen, we're loved, we're called by you, we're adopted into your family. We're loved eternally by you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. I pray that that truth settles into each of our hearts, Lord. Settles into each of our hearts and changes us. I pray that you'll be glorified through this in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to just mention one last thing in closing here. You received when you came in this morning, this piece of paper says who I am in Christ. If you didn't receive one, make sure there should be some extras downstairs. Make sure you get one of these. This is a list. This is a partial list. This isn't the whole thing. This is a partial list of what God's word said is true of you if you're a follower of Christ. And everything on here became true of you the moment you gave your life to Christ. All of it. So I'm going to encourage you, especially if this whole thing of identity is something that you're struggling with, a label that people have put on you and it has defined you and you're struggling with it, take this, get to know it, invest in it, read through it, believe it, pray through it, and speak it out. This is who I am in Christ. Some of you need to do this. Don't just let this lay on a coffee table somewhere and be covered up by a bunch of magazines, okay? This is a reminder of who you are. This is victory for many of you. This is breakthrough for many of you. So take it, use it, and let God work through it. Make sense? All right. I love you guys. Thank you for the privilege of preaching God's word today. Looking forward to next week. Looking forward to tonight. Tonight our prayer time is again here at 6:30 till 8:30. You're welcome to come for the whole time or for just a little bit. But enjoy the rest of the day and we'll see you this evening.